On the top is page Pei Dalet. My page announcer is not here. On the top is page Dalet, huh?
318.
318 at the bottom. With 2, 4, 6, 7 lines from the top. And I'm going to answer your question with this. Shayuchat Vamuna is basically bringing out the oneness of God and the way everything in the world is Hashem and there's nothing but God. So, just with that brief introduction, I'll answer your question. There's two approaches to Yiddishkeit. Okay? One approach to Yiddishkeit is it's a bunch of do's and don'ts, and all it is a burden. And whatever I can get out of, the better it is. That's one approach to the Judaism. Another approach to Yiddishkeit is Yiddishkeit connects me to Hashem, which, as we learned in the past, the accomplishment of connecting oneself to God is not an accomplishment like you make $1 million a year or whatever it is a year. It's still a limited accomplishment. It's only 10 times more than 100,000. It's 20 times more than 50,000. So it's a limited accomplishment. When finite becomes connected to infinite, when limited becomes connected to unlimited, to the extent that Chazal say you become a shutef laKadosh Baruch Hu b'maaseh bereishis, you become a partner with God in creation, so then it's not a gradual limited accomplishment, it's an accomplishment of finite becoming infinite, of creation becoming creator. So if a person looks at Yiddishkeit, in addition to the fact that it's a disciplined way of life, but if a person looks at Yiddishkeit in a way that it connects me to God, and I become godly because of it, because I become a partner. The Gemara says the expression, Shutav LaKadosh Baruch Hu B'maisa B'reishis, you become a partner with God. A partner with God, by definition, means an equal. Because if you're not an equal, you're not a partner. The definition of a partner is you become an equal. So, if you have that attitude in Yiddishkeit, then the more the merrier. Or to explain it in simple language, if a person is carrying bricks, and you say, here, let me give you some more, you're going to tell the guy, go fly a kite. But if you're carrying diamonds, and each diamond that you carry, you can keep, and somebody says, here, let me give you some more diamonds, you're not going to say, forget, it's too heavy. The more, the merrier. And the contrary, just keep on giving more and more. This is the approach, two approaches that a person could have in Yiddishkeit. Am I trying to get out of it? Or am I trying to get more involved to bring me closer to God? I can elaborate on this a lot, but I just don't want to really get off the topic. One second. The measuring rod for a person's attitude is, like we said many times, it's, I mentioned in Shul many, many times, in the classes also many times, but this is a doza question that I once heard from a class that I was giving, and in the class, there was four guys in the class, and one of them asked the question, and it was such an eye-opener, it was phenomenal. These are all modern Orthodox people, all Shemesh Shabbos, you know, typical modern Orthodox film person. And one of them asked the question to the others. If you would find out today that you're a guy, you found out now that your mother's mother's mother was not Jewish, and therefore even though you thought all your whole life you're Jewish, bottom line you're not Jewish, what would your reaction be? And all of them said, I'm a chaya. I wouldn't have to do all of this stuff. It would be a pleasure. That's what they answered. These are all... And I want you to know, if you ask the question to people, and they should tell you seriously, you know, what they think you want to hear. What would you think if you found out you're not Jewish today? They all said, I'm telling you, they all said, it would be a pleasure. I wouldn't have to be bothered with kosher and Shabbos, and it would be a mechaya. That's one attitude to Yiddishkeit. that this whole thing is a burden, that I have to do it and I have no choice. I was brought up really, for whatever reason it is. Okay, they have to do it. A Jew, and I, by the way, I had other cases too. I had people call me that they were from, and they found out that they were a guy. They found out that their mother, whatever. And they were crying their head, what do you mean I'm not Jewish? Their mom is crying, what do you mean I'm not Jewish? How can such a thing be? I can't be. And their mom is crying, what do you mean I'm not Jewish? That's the opposite attitude. So again, this introduction that I'm saying now, you could talk about for hours, literally for hours, but I'm not. This is the attitude when it comes to halachic issues. Am I looking for the way out? Or am I looking for the way in? You can have two approaches. There's two opinions as everything in halacha. Some say you're allowed to, some say you're not allowed to. So you can have an approach and says, or I'll rephrase the question. Is everything kosher until proven treif? Or is everything treif until proven kosher? It's a very big difference. You'll have people that will eat something and say, why are you eating? It's treif? How do you know it's treif? In other words, until you prove to me it's treif, I'm going to eat it. Because everything is kosher until proven treif. A person who's religious, the attitude is, what do you mean? How can I possibly eat poison? You know, nobody eats food and says, okay, I'll eat it until it's proven to be poison. But even if it might be poison, I'm going to eat it anyway, because until it's proven poison, I'm not going to eat it.
So based on that, we should
probably
be most
natural. Relax. Now, another approach could be, until I know for sure it's healthy, spiritually obviously, until I know for sure it's kosher, I'm not going to eat it. Because until I know for sure it's kosher, in my eyes, how can I even in a doubt want to be separated from Hashem? Because when you do an Aveda, just like a mitzvah connects you and makes you a partner with God, so an Aveda separates you from God. And kills, spiritually, kills the person from the relationship with God. So the question is now, what should a person do? What should their attitude be? So, the Gemara says, "Keir de hetera odif." The power to permit things in halacha takes a stronger power than to say everything's treif. We're not talking about people that don't care about Yiddishkeit, so everything's kosher. We're talking about the sages of the Gemara that every nuance of halacha, every small iota of everything in Yiddishkeit was very precious to them. For them to come along and say it's allowed takes a lot of power, more than to say it's treif. To say it's treif is very easy. To say no is very easy. The greatness is to say yes. There's a similar philosophical chakira, as it's called, a philosophical question. We know the Torah permits certain things and the Torah forbids certain things. Okay? But there's two ways of looking at it. Is everything in the world kosher, but Hashem forbids certain things? Or is everything in the world forbidden and God permits certain things? Which way is it? But it's the same thing. It's half full or half empty. But the question is, what's the approach to Yiddishkeit? Is the approach of Yiddishkeit is, everything in the world is really treif, forbidden. God says, this is allowed, this is allowed, this is allowed, that's allowed, and so on. Or is the attitude is, everything is permissible, and God comes along with a bunch of no-nos. It's the same yeses and the same no-nos. But the question is, what is the attitude? The attitude of a religious Jew should be, how in the world does a neshama come to world? A neshama is the soul of the Jew, is part of God. How in the world does it come to deal with world? So the answer is, because God wants us to elevate the world. God wants us to deal with the world. So then, in that attitude is, everything is really forbidden. But by the way, it's a high level. That everything is forbidden, but the Torah permits us to do certain things. When it comes to halacha, you can have two attitudes of people. Find me a loophole. That's number one. And it could be within the confines of Torah, if you're talking about religious Jews. And other people say, if there's a doubt about doing it, then why should I do it? Maybe I shouldn't do it. So, it's interesting. The difference is for oneself or for other people. For other people, you should try to be as lenient as possible. For oneself, they should try to be as strict as possible. Now, you have to know halacha because sometimes the strictness is a far-fetched, and I use the word weird for lack of a better word, a weird strictness that everybody says is ridiculous. That's a different story. The Rebbe himself writes about certain things in the Agadah of Pesach. The Rebbe writes not to talk from the beginning of Matzah all the way to Rafi Kamen. It's Chumra Yaseira, and it's a far-fetched Chumra, and we don't do it. But it depends in what? It depends in what things. You know, there's a rule in Torah. A biblical doubt, you have to go strict. A rabbinic doubt, you go lenient. Because that's what the rabbi said. So, he said, you know what I'm saying?
Can I say?
You could say whatever you want now.
No, I find it very confusing.
Good.
Because, when I grew up, everything was to the most stringent. Like, we wouldn't use any soap because, like you said, water down the soap is fine because it's watery. But since soap is not allowed, we wouldn't use any soap on Shabbos. So, I see.
Then you got smarter.
Yeah, so I'm saying, okay, is that correct? Are those chumras, all those things that we did just because of not knowledge? Or there is a level where you shouldn't use any of it, or you shouldn't do any of it.
There are a lot of strictnesses in halacha that come from ignorance. And halacha itself says that.
So that's what I don't know.
So that's why when you learn, you find out what.
So when we learn, we hear, well, some say this, some say this, some say this, and some say that. So was that one of the reasons? Like, is that because, we should be strict this, or?
Why do I say the various different opinions? I'm telling you, I do it specifically. Because there are people that want to be more machmir, and there are people that want to be more lenient, and they should know that even if they're lenient, they're within the guidelines and framework of halacha. But I mentioned the stricter opinions because if a person feels they want to be stricter, let them be stricter. You understand?
So like taking off a label, tearing off a label, is there a source for not tearing off a label? Like what I once learned about machmir patish, about not...
It's not makabe patish.
Are the other reason why people don't tear off labels? Or is it just that we're just not knowledgeable and we made this up?
Yes, but that particular thing.
Like all things.
I can't answer all things because everything is separate.
One of them, but
I can't answer all things with one statement. I'm speaking, though, about the attitude of the Jew. Should the attitude of the Jew be, if there's a way out, give it to me? Stretch it? You know what I mean? Or should the attitude of the Jew, if he's a religious Jew and he wants to grow in Yiddishkeit, to grow with strictness? Not to go mad and sugar with it, and not to go at the expense of other people, because that also you're not allowed to do. But David HaMelech says, Yodai meluchlachas badam. David HaMelech says, my hands were filthy with blood, to permit a woman to her husband. David HaMelech did everything possible in the laws of Nida to permit a woman to the husband. Certain times the Torah itself says you have to go out of the way to be lenient as much as possible. It depends who, what, when, where, and therefore you need halachic, expertise to decide what's proper to be machmir, where is it not proper to be machmir. A lot of times people end up being strict in one thing, and because of that, they're transgressing something else. So then, you lose more than you gain. I'll give you a simple example. If there's an argument in halacha, if you're allowed to do it or you're not allowed to do it, and both are opinions, are reliable opinions, yeah? And a person's going to say to himself, you know what, I'm going to go to a stricter opinion, I'm not going to do it. And because of that, they start getting angry at somebody else. The Gemara is mentioned in the Pesach Shiurim, right? Anger, according to all opinions, biblically forbidden. Now, if you're weighing the issues, you're becoming strict in one thing, and because of that, you're going to get angry. So, that's a fool.
Yeah, the person that's doing the strictest feels that this is the only way to do it.
But he's a fool. Because he's getting angry, which according to all opinions is biblically forbidden. It's like worshipping idols. And this, to so many reliable opinions, say you could do it.
So you really have to go down on this.
Correct. You understand? So that's the question, if what should a person's attitude should be. If the person themselves want to be strict, it's fine. That doesn't mean they can condemn somebody who doesn't want to be that strict, if they have basis in halacha for it. And therefore, I'll tell you the truth, because you heard that a Rav Patkin something for one person, doesn't mean the same ruling that another person would get. Could have two people asking the same question to the same Rav. One person the Rav will tell yes, and one person the Rav will tell no. How could that be? Huh? Because you're not talking about things which are black and white. If it's forbidden, it's forbidden. If somebody asks, can I drive on Shabbos? He's not going to tell one person yes and one person no. Because it's forbidden according to all opinions. Right? But if you're talking something black and white, gray, that some people say yes and some people say no. And you know for this person, if you tell them no, it's going to be detrimental to them. So then you tell them yes, you're allowed to do it. Another person, you say no, you shouldn't do it. To give you a simple example. Certain people, halavai they should eat non-chol viso, but it all should be kosher. Right? And another person who asked, can I eat it? I'll tell them no. It's the same question getting two different answers. But we're talking about a firm person that wants to grow in Yiddishkeit has to understand that if possible, and whenever possible, they should try to be stricter, and the attitude at least should be to try to be stricter rather than to be lenient.
But being firm is not just being strict without knowing what you're just taking strictness. It's really knowing what to be strict and what to be not.
Correct. Right. And that's why people have to ask a shaila to know what makes sense to be strict about and what is foolish to be strict about. That's it. Okay, let's go back here to Tanya. Okay, page paid out, what is it? 318? What was it? Okay, 2, 4, 6, 7, 8 lines in the top. Now, Trebbe is continuing over here, analyzing the concept of what we learned the last few weeks about Tzimtzum Kipshutei, which means the many people that maintained that when God removed himself, removed his infinite power from the world, that God actually removed himself from the world, and he's running the world from the distance, so to speak. Now, the Rebbe says you can't say that. Number one, God cannot physically remove himself because you can't use physical terminologies on Hashem. And secondly, it can't be that there's a place that God doesn't exist. Now, the Rebbe elaborated on the concept that God is every place, and by knowing himself, he knows everything, because nothing is outside of God, and therefore, by God knowing himself, he knows everything, unlike us, that us and our knowledge are two separate things, and when there's us and there's our knowledge, and we gain knowledge or lose knowledge, but by God it's all part of God. And he says that the way God is in the world is not even like the nefesh in the body. The soul of the person that's in the body keeps the body alive. The soul leaves, the person dies. But the body doesn't exist from the soul. When the soul leaves the body and a person passes away, the body doesn't disappear. The body can't function. The soul gives life to the body, but it doesn't create the body. When it comes to creation, it's not only that God gives life to the world and makes the world exist. What God does, he makes gives life to the body, the world. God makes the world exist. If God wouldn't be in the world can't be. The world wouldn't exist. So it's even more involved in the world than the neshama in the body. Yet, Al Rebbe explained, the neshama in the body becomes affected by the body. If the body is ill, the soul feels it. If the body gets older, the soul feels it. The body, the soul is affected by the body. Hashem, even though he gives existence to the world, but he's not affected by the world. The world doesn't change God in any way. If the world's in a good mood or a bad mood, it doesn't change Hashem in any way. Hashem is the same God. And therefore you can't say that Hashem left the world, because if Hashem left the world, there is no world. And he says now, and the permeating existence of God in the world is b'chinas achayis ha-mislabeshes tech etzim ha-nivra. The life of God that comes into each creation, which is contracted and concealed within it, tzimtzim rav, with this tremendous concealment, kfi erach mahus ha-nivra, based on the essence of the creation, shubal gvul v'tachus, which is limited, and as an end to it, bekamusei ve'echusei, in its quality and quantity. Last week we were discussing in the person the power of eye, of sight, of the neshama, that the soul has the power of seeing, goes into the eye. It goes into the eye based on the level of the eye. Number one is an eye and not a nose or a foot. The power of sight does not go into the nose, because the nose is not a vessel to it. What is a vessel for the koyach hariyah, for the power of sight? That's the eye. Based on the vessel of the eye, that's how much power of the neshama goes into the eye. That's why some people have better vision, some people have worse vision, some people have less vision. Why? Not because the neshama changes. It's how much the neshama is affecting the limb of the eye. A healthier eye, the eye, physical eye, gets more koyach of the neshama. A sick eye gets less koyach of the neshama. Why? Because over there, it's permeating each level and the level of itself. Not only does the koyach of riyah come into the eye, not into the foot, but even in the eye itself, based on the level of that particular eye, that's how much power of seeing the neshama puts into the eye. Which explains why people see better and people see worse. It's not that the power of sight of the neshama is different. That's the same by everybody. But in the vessel of the eye, everybody's eye is different. You have a healthier eye, the neshama reveals itself more. It's less, it reveals itself less. People are higher than animals, so there's more godliness in people than there is in animals. Animals are higher than plant, so there's more godliness revealed in animals than there is in plant, and in higher than inanimate. Because over there you're talking about a level of godliness that comes into each particular creature in the world based on that particular level. To give you an example, let's say there's a billion trees in the world. There's a general power of God that goes into trees. But each tree is different than each other. So each tree has its own unique power from God that no other tree has. Every drop of water in the sea, in the ocean, or New Orleans, has its own separate power of God that another drop doesn't have. And you see it interestingly, no two blades of grass are the same, no two snowflakes are the same, no two a lot of things are the same. Because each one has its own unique power of God in that particular thing. That's called memala kolam, permeating the world based on that level. Then you have, generally speaking, for instance, mankind has a certain unique power of Hashem that animals don't have. But even in mankind, no two people are alike. The Gemara says no two people look alike, act alike. DNA of no two people are the same. Fingerprints of no two people are the same. Everything is different. Each person has their own unique power of God in them that no other person has. And same thing animals, same thing plants, same thing inanimate, whatever it is. That's the level of Mamalik Kolam. And he said, based on the quality and quantity, the Hainu Mailasi Shivasi, based on his importance and greatness, like he says, The Alter Rebbe says the Shemesh, the sun, Shagufa Yeshli Gvul V'Tachlus, that the sun has a limit to it. But Kamusei, Shukamei Kuf Samach Zayim Pamim Kukedul Kadir Ha'aretz. The Alter Rebbe says here that the sun is 160 times greater than the earth. It's interesting. The Rebbe writes 170. And there's a letter from the Rebbe that they asked scientifically, it's a much different amount. And the Rebbe explains the diameters and the different ways that this, the Torah says is correct. It depends how you're measuring the sun versus the earth. But the Rambam writes it's approximately 170 times. And here the Rebbe writes a more exact figure of 167. In his quality and his greatness, even the sun has a limit of kama yuchel lahayir, how much the sun is able to shine. The sun does not have infinite rays or infinite power, because it's limited. And therefore, if the sun is limited, it has a limited power from God, keeping it limited. Now, how does an infinite God create a finite power to put a limited power into a limited sun? That's the whole concept of tzimtzum. That Hashem conceals himself and limits himself. That he takes from the infinite into the finite to limit it based on each creation has its own unique limited power of God. How does it come from the infinite God? But that's the concept called tzimtzum. Hashem conceals and limits and restricts himself. That he limits himself, that he comes into each creation on its own. Similar to a teacher that's teaching kids, you have to limit the teacher's knowledge to the level of the kids. If the teacher will teach the class on their level, the kids will get absolutely nothing because it's way over their heads. A good teacher, like we said already recently, a good teacher knows the way the kids think. And that's where they're able to explain it to that level of kid, because they know how the child perceives it, and therefore they teach on that level. So what are they doing? They're limiting their knowledge. Now the same teacher can limit it for 8th grade. Now when he teaches 5th grade, they have to limit it more. And they teach 1st grade, they have to limit it, well I don't know, maybe 1st grade is smarter than 5th graders. But they have to limit it officially more, because they have to come down to a lower level. That's the level of a locus. So the Alter Rebbe is saying there isn't a thing that doesn't have a locus. Anyway, to be continued.